Good evening, everybody. It's good to be back again and in the daylight, no less. So if I stay on task, we may be out in time to see some daylight. This evening, we're going to talk about seven words from the cross, and the passage that was read are the final words from the cross. And we looked this morning in Bible class at Christ's temptation, so we looked early on in his ministry. In his time in ministry, and this we're going to look at essentially the end of his ministry when he went to the cross for us. And again, these are actually seven statements, but many people, when you if you Google them, they refer to them as his seven words. There's actually more than seven words, so it confused me for a little bit. But his seven statements, and they come from the different gospels. So he was nailed to the cross, hanging there, and these are the seven phrases we want to look at. Typically, when we think about last words, we tend to put a little more weight on people's last words. Now, he was the Son of God, so we don't necessarily do that, but these words were very, very important. To get us started, though, it's a wonder to me that we're even talking about these seven phrases, and it's a wonder because here in this, these phrases apply to the Son of God, the one of which the Bible says, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. So we're talking this evening about Jesus the Christ, Son of God, hanging on a cross, his seven phrases, and yet what we had there was the Son of God, the light, the life of men, hanging on the cross. It's a wonder to me because of that. It's also a wonder to me because he was undergoing execution by crucifixion. Crucifixion was kind of the most disrespectful, degrading way to be executed at that time. And for what crime? Was it crimes of his? It wasn't crimes of his at all. We know that. But as Paul says, for the crimes of the helpless. Romans chapter 5. Paul says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And why was Paul helpless? Why were the people of his day helpless? Why are you and I helpless? Because of our sin, our ungodliness, our unrighteousness, because of the wrong things we have done. These things demand the justice of a righteous God. And there was not a thing Paul could do on his own, nor is there a thing I can do on my own or you on your own to offset or turn away that righteous judgment. The Word, the Son of God, the life, the light of men, went to the cross because Paul could not, because I cannot, because you cannot. He went. And that is a wonder to me, that the Son of God, the light and the life, the Creator, went to the cross for you and I after the things we have done to harm God, cause hurt to God, to disrespect the things that God has told us to do. And that is a wonder. So for the seven words then, with that as kind of a backdrop, Luke 23:34, and these are, as I can best understand it, the sequence in which they Christ said these things. So Luke 23:34. He said there simply, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now imagine this, and imagine if you were watching a movie today with an action superstar, the difference that if that superstar were in a tough situation, they were being tortured, would they say these things, "Father, forgive them"? But here was the Creator, the Son of God, hanging on the cross, slowly suffocating, the pain indescribable, probably naked to complete the humiliation of crucifixion. That was just part of it. Not only did they kill you by hanging you on a cross, they typically stripped him naked to totally disrespect, totally humiliate, being executed for doing absolutely no wrong by people who had come to hate him for simply telling the truth. He was hanging there for that. And the first thing he says from the cross is he asked God to forgive them. Out of our blind ignorance, out of their blind ignorance, they were wronging the Son of God, trying to extinguish the light of men. Yet he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Out of our blind ignorance, we also do things to try to extinguish the light of men in our own lives. And how wonderful, how blessed it is that Jesus still today says, Father, forgive them. In 1 John chapter 2, John writes there, My little children, I am writing these things to you that so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. So even today, Christ still says, Father, forgive them. The second thing chronologically that Jesus said, Luke 23:43, speaking to one of the thieves with him, he says, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even as he was hanging, nailed to a cross, exhausted, he had already been beaten severely by this point. He had already lost a fair amount of blood. He had been forced to carry the cross up to his place of crucifixion. He had been nailed to the cross. He was dying, being executed for doing absolutely no wrong by people who had come to hate him for simply telling the truth. Even with all this, he was still able to extend forgiveness and mercy to a repentant sinner, to the one thief on the cross. It reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, The Lord is patient toward you. Isn't that amazing? He was hanging on the cross after all this, and yet he was able to be patient toward one of the thieves who apparently initially had reviled him, but had come to change his mind about him. The Lord is patient toward you, toward me, not willing for you or me to perish, but for you and me to come to repentance. Through all that pain, he was still able to extend forgiveness to the one who was repentant. Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, Who will separate us from the love of Christ? I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was able to say that because he knew what Christ did on the cross. And if Christ could do that from the cross, Christ could do that from the throne in heaven. In Romans chapter 11, Paul kind of summarizes his thoughts on this. He says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. I dare say that the action heroes of today would extend forgiveness if they were found in this situation. But that's exactly what Christ did. The third thing he says in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, he says, Woman, behold your son. And then to John he says, Behold your mother. Even as he was hanging, nailed to a cross, exhausted, dying, being executed for doing absolutely no wrong by people who had come to hate him for simply telling the truth, he was concerned with the temporal well-being of others. I mean, just think about that for a moment again. After what he had endured up to this point, he still has the presence of mind and the willingness to take care of his mother, to see that she's taken care of. Matthew 25 says this, Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. So Christ is absolutely concerned with our spiritual well-being. At the same time, he is certainly concerned with our temporal. And he shows that from the cross. In the midst of this great suffering, he still shows his concern for us in that regard. The fourth thing he says, Matthew 27:46, and probably to me the most powerful, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This may have been the worst part of the whole crucifixion ordeal, because hanging nailed to a cross, exhausted, dying, being executed for doing absolutely no wrong by people who had come to hate him for telling the truth and forsaken by the Father. The light of men knew for some brief period of time the weight of separation from God demanded by sin. That's what sin You go back to the garden, God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you sin, you will die. Death in the spiritual sense, and even in the physical sense, is simply a separation. In the physical sense, it's when the soul and body separate. In the spiritual sense, it is when we are separated from God, and that's what sin does. And the light of men, Christ, on the cross, had to know that separation. He had to feel the full weight of the penalty of sin. And so for a brief time, we're not told how long, but God turned his back on the Son, not because he couldn't bear to see what was happening, but because he had to allow Christ to bear the weight of our sin, which involves separation from God. Not his own sin, but yours and mine, separated from the Father for some brief period of time so that the way back to the Father would be established for us. Jesus knew, felt, and endured God's forsaking, not for himself or on account of anything he had done to deserve it, but he knew, felt, and endured God's forsaking for you and I because of what we have done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that happened, culminated at this point, when God forsook Christ for a period of time. John 19:28, the fifth thing, I am thirsty. We talked this morning about how the Bible says after 40 days of fasting, it says that he was hungry. And I find that an amazing statement. And here, and the fifth thing he says from the cross is, I am thirsty. This is the hardest of the seven words for me to understand. At this point, Jesus had been on the cross somewhere around 6 hours, just on the cross now, 6 hours. This does not include the abusive beating and assault he had endured by the Roman soldiers, nor the walk to the crucifixion site under the load of his cross. And nowhere from the beginning of his beating to this point do we read of him eating or drinking anything. Without a doubt, he was physically thirsty, and it is a small wonder that he did not say, I am thirsty before this point in time. But this is the fifth thing he says from the cross. But Thayer's Greek lexicon says this about this word thirsty. Figuratively, those are said to thirst who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. Again, and this is from a lexicon, this is similar to commentary, but a little bit more tied to the word itself, the Greek word. And the lexicon says, figuratively, those who are said to thirst, who painfully feel their want of and eagerly long for those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported, strengthened. It makes me wonder if the thirst Jesus felt was for the soul refreshment that comes only from God, as opposed to a drink of water that would only temporarily, if at all, given his condition, refresh his broken body. Hebrews 12 says, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I tend to think I am thirsty was a reference to a little bit more than just a drink of water at this point, after 6+ hours of abuse and hanging on the cross. The sixth thing he says, which you think would be the last, but it is the sixth, John 19:30, he simply says, it is finished. Is this a statement of physical relief? It, the physical pain and suffering, is finished? Is it a statement of spiritual work completion, that the spiritual work is completed at this moment? It is a statement, is this a statement of hope for dying sinners? This, it is finished. It may be a little bit of all these things. We're not 100% sure what he meant by that. But all that he meant, it was finished. Ephesians chapter 2, on the spiritual side of things, thinking of the spiritual work, it says, therefore, he himself is our peace, who made both groups, speaking of Jew and Gentile, because at that time there were, religiously speaking, only two groups as the Jews looked at it, Jew and Gentile, Jew and everybody else. Ephesians 2 says, for he himself is our peace, who hath made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law composed of commandments expressed in ordinances, referring to the old law, so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, one new person, in this way establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the hostility, that is, the old law. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So I think certainly this is part of what he meant. Is it the only thing he meant? We'll just have to wait to find that out, I guess. But by saying it is finished, one of the things he refers to is the completion of the spiritual work of paving the way for Jew and Gentile back to God through the cross. And the last thing he says from the cross, and it's a fitting one too for us to end on, he says, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. What an example to leave for you and I. If at the end of this life we have faithfully served our Father, we will have no worries in going back to him. And that's exactly what Christ shows in this moment. Of course, you know, we say he was the Son of God, but as we talk today, he had the capacity to be truly tempted. He had the capacity of sin, yet he did not. And so, because he had come and completely fulfilled his mission, he is able to say simply at the end, the last thing, before he breathes his last and gives up his spirit, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. While there is a definite difference in how his spirit came and ours comes from God into this world, there is no difference in the eternal resting place of human souls who have been faithful to a faithful creator. Ecclesiastes 12, a wonderful wrap-up to Ecclesiastes, and Solomon talks about dying there. He says this in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6. Remember your creator before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed by the pitcher, the pitcher by the spring is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. These are all references to physical death. And Solomon says, remember God before your physical death, because verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus simply says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we'll end with that one this evening. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. If you can say that this evening, amen to that. God bless you. If you need help being able to say that, whether obedience to the gospel or you've strayed, we would like to provide this opportunity. As I said this morning, though, opportunities to address whatever issues are between you and God that aren't limited to right now. You can talk to me after or one of the other members here. We are here to help each other get to this point where at the end of our days we can say we entrust our souls to him. But if we can help this evening, please come while we stand and sing.